Exodus chapter 3. Verse 1. I'll read a snippet and we'll get farther into the chapter afterwards. Verse 1, Exodus 3. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Let's pray. Well, these are things, of course, we would never know except you have revealed them to us by the inspiration of the Scriptures. And so, Lord, there are things here for us to see and to appreciate, Lord, in the progress of redemption, that this next great step is about to be launched, and you're guiding it all the way. And it will and has been now successful. It will be and has been successful. And so, Lord, we thank you for that, that we can have the privilege of viewing it and studying it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. There's such a thing called moral support. Moral support is something that happens like when you're growing up. And if you have good parents, they start getting you involved in things, maybe Little League or something like that, and they believe in you. Because you might naturally think that I can't do this. Kids go both ways with that. They think they can do everything. They think they can't do anything. So I know in my life I was told, you can do this. This isn't going to be bad. And they would believe in me and they would give moral support. It happens all the time in sports. Fans give moral support. They cheer. Now, there's such a thing as a home field advantage. Why that is, you know, really, if you think about it, there shouldn't be. There's some familiarity, but as far as football goes, it's all the same size. But there's moral support, home field advantage. And I think a lot of that is because people are giving moral support to the team. They're cheering for the team. And there's nothing tangible about it. This is entirely an intangible thing. When we give moral support, we're not doing anything for the person we're cheering for. We're not giving them more strength. We're not giving them rest if they need that, or strength if they need that. Nothing. There's nothing tangible. There's nothing that you can measure. But I do know that if you tell someone they can do this, and I'm cheering for you, and I know you can do it, and I'm looking forward to see you do it, that helps a lot more than saying, if you go out there and the pitcher throws the ball to you, he's going to hit you right in the nose with it. It's going to make a difference. And in one case, you're going to be confident. In the other place, you're going to be scared. So moral support is people believing you can do something and encouraging you to do it. Now, for a Christian, it's pretty common to know and believe and feel that We do not have the ability to do what God asks us to do. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. No, I can't do that. I can't talk to people. Or to serve in your spiritual gift. Well, I don't see how I can do that. Or to teach, casually even. Talk about Scripture. Well, I'm not very knowledgeable. But it's common. And even in Scripture, we have some great examples of great people who were a little bit timid. Jeremiah was afraid. Starts out on this, and God says, don't be afraid. But he was naturally timid. Elijah, as bold as he was as a prophet, he got all bent out of shape when Jezebel said boo to him. He ran out skulking into the wilderness, and he said, "Lord, I can't do it. I'm the only one left. I can't do it." Joshua had it. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. They told him that so many times. Because he wasn't. And he had a great responsibility, and he didn't want to do it. Remember Saul, the king. When it came time for his coronation, he was hiding among the baggage. And shrinking back. In the New Testament, Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift of God which was in him, and that God had not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So the feeling is, I can't do it. But in every case where a person called by God said they could not do that, God responded by telling them to do it. Timothy, do it. Joshua, do it. Elijah, go back and do this. Jeremiah, do it. There wasn't a timid excuse. You called by God, so you do it. I realize the day when people say, I can't, they mean that for an excuse to be relieved of it. I bet Mike, when you were in basic training, you told the drill sergeant, I can't do that. He just went right along with that, didn't he? Pretty much said, you're going to do it. And the Lord, in a loving way, if he calls us to something, and he's called everybody, all Christians, to labor and to service and to other things, devotionally with him and all of that, he expects us to do it. Now, Moses is here at the do it stage. And remember the setting, the second chapter went through 80 years. Moses was, and chapter 2 starts with Moses, his birth, and he's put into the water, and he's found by Pharaoh's daughter, and we go all the way to where he tried to deliver his people, free his people from their oppression by killing an Egyptian. And then he took off, ran into Midian, and so at the close of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, we have 80 years of Moses' life passed. And we often say God is not in a hurry, and the suffering was going on in Exodus chapter 1. And now 80 years later, and the Lord is moving in delivering them. And so here we have him. We're told in verse 1, he kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. That's a mountain. Southern Arabia, Saudi Arabia. It was probably called the mountain of God. because of what happens later in Exodus. Some people believe it was called the Mountain of God before, but it's not that impressive of a mountain to be, you know, given a term like that for no reason. It's probably because God met Moses there. So it was called that now in the writing of it, but it wasn't at the time. But so he was near Horeb. Horeb and Mount Sinai, that's the same mountain. So Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, that's the same mountain. So Moses was there with a flock, which is quite a difference from his upbringing. 40 years raised in Pharaoh's household, and now after he fled to Midian, got a wife, lives with Jethro, and there he is keeping the flock in the desert. He would have been some distance from Midian now. He would have be out in the wilderness pretty much. That's where they passed through when they left and came to Mount Sinai. So in that place, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. So that's what drew his attention. There was a bush there, which of course there would have been plenty of bushes. And the bush was on fire, but it wasn't on fire. It burned, but it didn't burn. It wasn't consumed. It was like, you know, burning a wick or something. It just keeps on going. And he's wondering about it, how this bush is burning and not being consumed. It's not fuel. The bush is not fueling the fire. Therefore, the bush is not being consumed. The fire is not setting the bush on fire. It is burning without the bush, but it is the burning bush. So it was a marvel to him. And he wondered about it. And he looked. And Moses said, verse 3, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. It's one of those enigmas of nature at this point. He's thinking, what is this? And when the Lord sees that, we're told in verse 4, that he turned aside to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. It's interesting what we would do in the same situation. You're out in the woods and you see a little fire burning in a bush and you go over there and you start looking at it and a voice comes out of the bush and calls your name. I can think of a lot of different possibilities. Some would make it quickly out of the woods, never stopping until they got in the house. Some would fire weapons at the bush. But here a voice comes from the bush calling to Moses. And Moses says, here I am. And then he gets this. Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. So this is God appearing as a burning bush, as flame of fire in a bush, to Moses. And the first thing that the Lord does is impress upon Moses about himself. You see, this is the first display of information that God gives to Moses. He tells Moses who he is. He tells Moses that this place is holy ground, and to take your shoes off because this is holy ground. I think I've told you in India, whenever the preachers preach in India, they always take their shoes off before they preach because they consider the pulpit area to be holy ground. So it's just a custom there. It's not mandated by Scripture. It's just that's the way they do. And Moses was approaching holy ground. Why was it holy? Because God was there. The most significant thing in our lives, in our Christian lives, is that we know we have been called by God and that we're following God's commands. If we don't know that, our life is wasted. And we don't have the motivation, the authority, the certainty and confidence that we need to live our lives. And so Moses first must be caught with the nature of God. I would say most people on earth, if you just look around, most people do not have that understanding of who God is. A lot of Southern Baptists do not have it. I think the convention is going on right now, Southern Baptist Convention. I don't know if you've kept up with it. I used to go there back in the days when there was a doctrinal dispute between inerrancy and inerrancy, and finally the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship was formed because they believed the Bible had errors in it, the liberal, moderate wing of the Southern Baptist, and that was left with the conservative wing. So there's a new battle this year, and there's a lot of tweets going on. I don't do Twitter anymore, but my wife does, and she hears it. There's a big thing now, and that's going on is there is a move by the Southern Baptist Convention and some of the powers that be to bring a woman into the presidency of the Southern Baptist Convention. That's not necessarily in itself outside of Scripture because it's not the church, but the president has a lot of preaching to do, and the one they are moving to rise to the top is Beth Moore. You may have heard of Beth Moore, some of you. And Beth Moore is not a very good exegete of Scripture. She's texting out things about Jesus raising up the woman, thinking that, and applying it to gender issues, feminism and stuff, which is stupid. But the issue is that they're trying to be trendy and social justice oriented. They're trying to deal with racism and gender and transgender and trying to fix those things. That's social justice warrior stuff. I'll talk about that one time during the gospel series. Rather than following the gospel, and they've got a bunch of tweets from pastors that don't have a clue. And it's embarrassing. We'll see what happens. But it starts with God. The Muslims, as much as they talk about Muhammad and Allah, and they have no commission from Allah because Allah doesn't exist. And Muhammad is not the prophet of God. Maybe the prophet of Allah, but Allah doesn't exist. So you can't have a mandate. Jehovah's Witnesses go out. They don't believe Jesus is God. They believe he's a God. The Mormons go out. They don't believe Jesus is uniquely God because they're going to be God someday. And you can't go out with a mandate from Joseph Smith or Brigham Young or Judge Rutherford or Russell because they don't have the authority to do that. So Moses, in his being called as the one who would deliver the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, it comes from God. God appears, the angel of the Lord is the Lord God. And speaking to Moses, this is how he identifies himself. He says, verse 6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He identifies himself as God. And then Moses, appropriately, hid his face for he was afraid to look upon God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we can go out and serve in the fear of the Lord with the knowledge of the command of God, we go out because the Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a mandate from God through his word, not from a burning bush. burning bush was how God revealed himself to Moses. And the point of it is, of course, we know, is to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage that they're undergoing in Egypt. And so he says that, verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. No doubt they've been crying out for 80 years plus. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. That's the plan. The Lord has heard. The Lord now is moving for his people. He's heard their cry. Now, therefore, verse 9, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. This is like saying, Lord, hear our prayer. Hear our prayer. And what we mean by that is not just hear it, because he hears everything, but to do something about it. To respond in the way that we need. Verse 10, come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. This is the perfect choice. Moses, brought up in the house of Pharaoh, bold and strong, firm in his resolve. He was ready to do this 40 years ago. He's about to say, don't read ahead, he's about to say, it's about time that I got commissioned for this. I've been waiting to do this 40 years. And what took you so long, by the way? I've been moving in this. I've been working out here in the desert. I've been getting out in the heat and sweating it off and getting strong and fiber inside. My spine is firm. My muscles are toned. I am ready to go. And that's what he says in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, now there's a different guy we saw than what we saw before. Where did Charlton Heston go? Where is Charlton Heston now? Danny DeVito just stepped in. We got a smaller man now. He says, who am I to go to Pharaoh? I mean, I just grew up in Pharaoh's house, and was, you know, his Pharaoh's daughter was, you know, my mother, all practical purposes, and she raised me as her son. So he says, who am I? He has gone, you know, you could say it's humble, but, you know, you can't really say it, because when we get to the end of this thing, all these excuses are nothing more than shirking his duty. Verse 12, so he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So the Lord gives him a vision. I am taking you there. I am going to choose you. I'm going to be with you. And here's the sign. Where you are right now, when you come out of Egypt, you're going to be right back here in this spot. And Moses said, that is all I needed to know. Let's go. So he says in verse 13, Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Well, okay, we'll give him a little bit of a break. He's got to get his details. He's got to fill out the paperwork. So the Lord God, and they're going to say, what's his name? I think it's one of the last things I would have thought to ask God in this situation. They're going to ask me what his name is. Okay. Well, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am is, and I am that I, who I am is just saying that God's existence is eternal. There's no beginning or end. He just is. When Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, in the New Testament, they took that to mean he was saying he was God. I am. No beginning, no end. I am. I didn't start anywhere. I just am. So I am. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice. And you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt. And you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now please let us go 3 days' journey in the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Now, this is more than moral support. This is tangible. Moral support is intangible. Come on, you can do it. You can hit the ball. That's intangible. The Lord says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to make it happen. This is the plan, and it's going to be carried out. That is tangible. God is making a direct influence upon Moses as his servant to bring this about. That you're going to go there and they're going to listen to you. The people will listen to you. You tell them that I sent you, they're going to listen to you. But, verse 19, I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst. And after that, he will let you go. There's the plan. Pretty certain now what's going to happen. The Lord has just laid it out exactly what is going to happen. They're not going to let you go until I make them. And then they'll let you go. Verse 21, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so shall you plunder the Egyptians. You're not just leaving. You're leaving with stuff. Gold and silver, here's what's going to happen. Not only are they going to let you go, when you go, you're going to say, can I have that gold bullion there? Yeah, take it. How about that chest of silver? Sure, take the whole thing. And Moses said, That settles it for me. I am completely on board now. So he says in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Well, maybe he's still getting details here. But he's starting to wonder what's going on in his mind. Verse 2, the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? He said, a rod. So he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. He put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. He said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like the other flesh. It will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, then they may believe the message of the latter sign. It shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, then you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. That's it. That's all. I'm loaded now. I got weapons. You send me to battle, Lord, give me weapons. You give me weapons. Three miracles that I can perform. I can throw this rod down, becomes a snake, pick it back up, it's a rod. I can put my hand in my shirt, pull it out, it's leprous, put it back in, pull it out, it's fine. And I got this water I can pour on the ground, turns to blood. Three things. I got a triple barrel shotgun here. It's all I need. I'm ready to go, Lord. And so he says in verse 10, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't talk. That's what he says. I can't talk. I'm slow of speech. He seems pretty well on all these objections. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Finally, all the objections are answered. He's fired up now. He's got miracle power. The Lord's going to be with his mouth. He's not going to be a stammering, stuttering fool when he speaks. And the people will listen. And they will let the and Pharaoh will eventually let the people go. So he says in verse 13, in celebration of this great confidence he has, he said, oh my Lord, please send me by the hand, send by the hand of whomever else you may send. In other words, he said, get somebody else. You kind of get the idea, and this is what happens with a lot of objections from people. You get the idea that he just doesn't want to do it. And the objections are meant for God to say, oh, I didn't think about that. Yeah, you're right, you can't do this. You see, Moses at this stage does not know the Lord anywhere near like he knows the Lord later. He's in unbelief. He's not getting anything about proper theology. He's not trusting in God. He's not believing in the Lord. He's knocking back every command God gives him, that God is going to use him. And so he finally gets back to, well, you know, I don't have any more things to say. I'll just send somebody else. I mean, I like the idea. Just do it from somebody else. And, you know, most Christians, churches, I call them, you know, professing Christians, church members, this is the way they live their lives, for somebody else to do the will of God for them. Somebody else can witness. Somebody else can talk to this person. Somebody else can serve in this capacity. Somebody else can do that gift. Somebody else can be faithful. Somebody else can give. Moses says, you need to get somebody else. And verse 14 says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now we're serious. All this talk from Moses is intended to make the Lord understanding of the fact that he can't do this. And like every other person in the Bible, the answer that God gives is do it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled. Now nothing happened. Lightning didn't come out. It didn't strike him down. But the Lord is angry. At what? Unbelief. Making excuses. And so the Lord was, anger was kindled. He said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming, and he will be, and he will meet you, and when he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. It really gets down to that for all of us. If God has called us to something, nobody else is going to do it. And we're not going to be able to get out from under the duty to do it. And we can't shirk it off. We can't say, you know, Lord, do something, do it with somebody else. Oh, we each have our thing to do. Nobody else can do our thing, and we can't do somebody else's duty. But there it is. We're called to be faithful to what God has called us to do. And we can do it because God enables us to do it. Spiritual gift in itself is some special gift from God given to a Christian for a particular place in the body to fill that place. And it may be a very little thing. It may be something more public. But it's all significant. And so Moses, finally, kicking and screaming, with Aaron as his spokesperson, is going to do it. It wasn't that easy. Any comments or thoughts you have?